Jonah chapter number 3 this morning. Jonah chapter number 3, and preach what God has laid on our heart. Jonah chapter number 3. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." Jonah chapter 3, verse number 7. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king, and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let men and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." That being correctly read, that is Jonah chapter number 3, verses 1 through 10. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of the Word of God this morning.
Amen.
I want to preach on this thought this morning with the Lord being our help, the revival in Nineveh. The revival in Nineveh. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we love you this morning. Lord, we thank you for letting us be in the house of God together. Lord, this church has a rich history of the gospel going forward. And I'm thankful, God, that here it is, years later, that the gospel is still being proclaimed on this little corner here on Calhoun Street. Father, we're thankful, God, for the lives that have been touched. We're thankful for the lives that have been changed. Father, we just pray, God, one more time that you'd help us this week. Father, I pray that if somebody will walk in this building this week, Father, I pray that does not know you, Lord Jesus, please, would you convict them of their sin, help them for their need of salvation. God, I pray that they would fall on their knees and call upon you. Father, I pray that if somebody has walked in this building today or will walk in this building this week, Lord, that is hurting and struggling, carrying a burden, Father, that they feel like they just can't go on. I pray, God, that the Word of God will be a help to them and an encouragement to them. Father, I pray that they would cast all of their cares upon you. Lord, if there's anything whatsoever, whether it's my thoughts, whether it's my words, whether it's my deeds, Lord, that is hindering me from preaching the Word of God this morning, anything whatsoever that is between you and I, Father, I pray that you forgive me this morning, scrub me up, and help me to be a vessel meet for the Master's use. Father, help us. We pray in this meeting this week. Bless the other men of God that will come. Bless all of the singing. Thank you, Lord, for the food, everything that's been done to prepare for this week. God, I pray that, Lord, you give everyone a special blessing this week.
Yes.
Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. For we'll ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much. You can be seated. Jonah picks himself up off of the seashore. He begins to pull the seaweed from off of his neck. He begins to wash all of the slime off of his body. Someone once said that the stench was probably so bad that he could probably hardly stand himself. He began to look into the mirror, and he was horrified at what he saw. He realized that the hair on his head and his eyebrows, it was gone. His skin was bleached with white-yellow splotches all over the body from the gastric juices of the whale. Jonah learned that when you disobey God, that you are going to make an absolute mess out of your life because of the subject of sin. And I'm reminded when I begin to think about what the old preacher said years ago. I believe if Jonah was alive today to talk to us, I believe he would remind all of us that we need to listen to what the old preacher said. when he said sin will take you farther than you want to go,
right.
And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you want to pay. I want you to understand this morning that there is a road that leads us here to Jonah chapter number 3. In Jonah chapter number 1, you may remember, the call of God in fleeing Jonah. The Bible tells you and I that God called Jonah and he asked him to go to Nineveh to preach the word of God. But the Bible reminds you and I that Jonah began to flee. In fact, the Bible says that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. I've often thought to myself, Lord, when I get to heaven, there is one question that I would love to ask Jonah, and that would be, Jonah, where in the world did you think you were trying to go and trying to hide from the presence of the Lord?
Yeah.
We must understand something this morning, that none of us are ever going to escape the observation of God. Amen?
Right.
And so the Bible tells you and I that it's the call of God in fleeing Jonah. Jonah chapter number 2, Jonah prays, and God begins to uncover this second chance, if you will, for him. In Jonah chapter number 3, you have the obedient Jonah that begins to now finally run for God. If you were going to outline these chapters today, chapter number 1, we could look at it this way. We would look at the passive Jonah in chapter number 1. In chapter number 2, we've got the praying Jonah, don't we? While he's there in the great fish and praying to God and asking God to help him from his dilemma that he was in. But in chapter number 3, now you have the preaching Jonah. He is getting ready now to finally take his message, and he's going to deliver this message. Someone comically one time compared Jonah to the, said that he was the Forrest Gump of the Bible. And you might remember Forrest Gump in the movie. He was always running everywhere, Brother Ray, that he went. And someone said in chapter number 1, we see him running away from God. In chapter number 2, we see him running into God. And in chapter number 3, now we see him running for God, don't we?
Yeah.
And so every time we look in the Word of God, it seems like Jonah is constantly running. Finally, God convinced Jonah that the revival, that it was certainly needed in Nineveh. And there's no question in my mind that as I begin to think and study this chapter, Jonah could have spared himself from a lot of dilemma.
Amen.
Jonah could have spared himself from a lot of trouble if he would have just done what God asked him to do with his life. I want to ask all of you here this morning, are you convinced this morning, as God is, that we need revival in America today?
Oh, yeah.
There is no question in my mind, when I begin to look on the landscape of America, there is no question in my mind, friend, that we need revival in our country. Someone once asked me one time, Brother Billy, with you traveling in evangelism as much as you do all over the country, what are some of the areas of the country that you feel like really need revival? And there's no question that every area that I go to needs revival, but I want to say this, I'm from this area, and I can say this for sure, that Northwest Indiana needs a revival, amen?
Amen.
And I can tell you that there are gangbangers that are still out there, there are alcoholics that are still out there. There are marriages that are being torn apart. There are things that is all around us. Sin seems to be running rampant on the landscape of America. And I want you to know, friend, that I am assured here this morning that we need revival here in our great land. I don't know sometimes if we realize just how much we need it. I begin to think about years ago. It started out when the Episcopal Church several years ago, when they began to adopt homosexuality in their churches. And literally, men of God that were standing up in the pulpit, now preaching the Word of God, claiming homosexuality. And it is running literally rampant in our churches. It's running rampant all the time. And when you preach on that and you say things like that, most of the time people look at you like you have five heads on your shoulders. But friend, I want you to know it is still contrary to the Word of God.
Amen.
I think about teenagers nowadays. I want you to know I begin to do a little research. Pregnancy, teen pregnancy is at an all-time high. Teen suicide is at an all-time high. Runaway is at an all-time high. Drugs and alcohol use is at an all-time high. Abortion is at an all-time high. Divorce is at an all-time high. Theft and murder is at an all-time high. How many will say gambling right down the street is at an all-time high? Friend, I can tell you that we need revival here in America. We must understand and realize, my friend, that listen, Jonah, when he walks in, he warns the people. He tells them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I want you to know he was reminding them that the Lord, the wrath of God is coming.
Yeah.
All of us must realize here this morning that zero hour could be upon us right here in America.
Yeah.
And we must realize and we must understand, friend, that we don't want to just go through another series of meetings this week, Brother Mike.
No.
But I believe that these men of God have come here with a message from God here this week to shake us up and to challenge us this week, that we may understand and realize that 0 hour might be upon every one of us, that the Lord's return, I believe it is right around the corner. Amen.
Amen.
And friend, I believe that you and I need to get our hearts right with God. You and I need to take a good look in the mirror and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do with my life? He's coming back. The Bible says he's coming back like a thief in the night. Yeah. How many knows that a thief does not knock on your door and say, hey, I'll be by tomorrow night to steal everything you've got. Amen.
Right.
Well, friend, I want you to know the Bible says that the Lord is coming back that way. He's coming back like a thief in the night. He's not going to just come knocking on your door, my friend, and just tell you, hey, I'll be back tomorrow. But I want you to know his word tells you and I that the signs are around us. Amen. And it is pointing, my friend, to the return of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so what I want to do is I want to take just a couple of minutes. Now, I know we've got food, the smell of food coming through that door. And I know what it's like when a bunch of hungry Baptists start looking at you at 12 o'clock and they're still not out of church. Amen. Somebody asked me one time, what would you do if you had a clock on the back of the wall and you were a pastor of a church? I said, I would take that clock off the back of that wall and I would paint on it. Remember Lot's wife is what I would paint on the back of that wall. Amen. Don't pay attention right now to the clock, amen. Let's take a look into the Word of God and find out what the Lord has for us, all right? Let's look at it this way. If you're jotting an outline down, some of y'all just got that, didn't you? Amen. If you're jotting an outline down, jot this down. Let's take a look at the first five verses of the text. Let's take a look at the preaching of Jonah in the first five verses of our text. I want you to notice that Jonah receives a word from the Lord in verses 1 and verse 2. Notice what the text says. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, I want you to know that you need to circle that word there the second time, amen? Because he was already told in Jonah chapter number 1 to get up and to go. And he got himself in trouble, Ray, and he gets himself to the point where he's swallowed up by this big fish. And he's repenting, he's calling on God, he realizes he's in trouble, he realizes that he didn't do what God asked him to do. And so thank God, the mercy and the grace of God vomited that old backslidden Baptist preacher, thank God, vomited him up on dry land. And thank God now he gets up and he goes and the Lord says, now, get up and go, I'm giving you a second chance. How many knows that how many knows that God is the God of second chances?
Amen.
How many of you have received a second chance in
your life?
I think about Titus chapter number 3 that says, you who were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envious, hateful, hating one another, but after that the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost of God. I'm glad we have a God that loves us. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that we have a God that gives us the chances, the second chances in life, the third chances, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. It is the mercy and the grace of God. And the Bible tells you and I that Jonah was given this second chance. You'll notice, if you will, in verse number 2, the Bible says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now you'll notice the words here, that great city. And you will notice that there, when you read the book of Jonah, you will find out that three times the words, that great city, is mentioned in the book. In chapter number 1, it is referring to their sins, that great city, the sins of this city. In chapter number 4, it refers to the souls, if you will, of the people that are living in that city. But here in chapter number 3, it is referring to the size of this place. And so we must understand that this was a major metropolitan city. This was a Chicago, this was a New York, this was an Atlanta, and a Los Angeles. It was a major metropolitan city, the great size of it, the Bible tells you and I. But you'll notice that the Bible tells you and I in the text that the Lord instructed Jonah. He said, I want you to go preach the preaching, he said, that I bid thee to preach. Amen. I'm so thankful and grateful. There's all kinds of things that I could have stood up here and preached on this morning. But I want you to know that the Lord gave me, Brother Ray, an opportunity to take some time to get alone with God and begin to pray and begin to seek the face of God about, yes. Lord, what is it that you want me to preach this morning? Amen. Yes. And I had a thought on my mind this morning, and literally on my way here changed my mind because I felt God wanted us to go in this direction. And how many knows we ought to be thankful and grateful for a preacher that does not just preach whatever he wants, whenever he wants, but thank God for a man of God that will stand and begin to pray and seek the face of God. Amen. I want you to know the Bible tells you and I that that Ezra, in the book of Ezra, the Bible says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Right. And I want you to know that I'm thankful and grateful, and you ought to be thankful and grateful that you've got a pastor that loves the Lord. Amen. Amen. And that is wanting his best to see you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, friend, every one of us that are sitting here this morning, he's trying his best to keep your children out of hell. He's trying his best to be able to win this community with the gospel of Christ. And we ought to pray every solid day for our pastors, amen? And pray every solid day for our preachers. And the Bible tells you and I that Jonah began to walk in and do exactly what God asked him to do. He began to preach the preaching that he bidded him to preach. Now we ask the question, and Jonah not only receives this word from the Lord, but Jonah again retreats into this great city. And we ask the question again, why was Jonah now going to this great city? The Bible says in Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 2, look what it says. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." The Bible tells you and I in Isaiah chapter number 58, verse number 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Friend, I want you to know that Jonah was walking in from the instructions of God. The sin of Nineveh had crept up, if you will, literally into the nostrils of God. And so the Bible tells you and I that God wanted his preacher to go and to warn them about the sin and to help them to understand and to realize that they needed to get their hearts right with God. Right. And this is why they needed revival, and that's why we need revival. Amen. Amen. We need revival, friend, because of the sin that is in our life. It would be awesome this week if somebody walked this aisle.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Gives their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Saved by the grace of God. Yes. We would all shout and praise the Lord this morning, Amen. Wouldn't we? But I want you to understand this morning that revival is for those that have been saved by the grace of God.
Right.
Friend, revival is the time that you and I take a look in the mirror and we begin to recognize the things, the thoughts, the words, the deeds that are in our lives that is stifling our relationship and stifling our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why you and I must have revival. That it will revive our hearts to go another day. That it will revive our heart to go to the gangbanger. And to go to the drug addict. And to go to the alcoholic. And to go to the homes that are broken. To try to help them and pick them up in their time of need. This is why we need revival. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up our voice like a trumpet, the Bible says. Jonah, the revival preacher, walks in verse number 4. Jonah began to enter into that great city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, there are 8 words that are mentioned here. If I walked in this morning with 8 words and closed my Bible and said we're dismissed, first of all, we would probably all shout this morning. Amen. But Jonah walked into that city and he mentions 8 words in the English text. It is 5 words in the Hebrew text, even shorter than that. And he walks in and says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now we ask the question, how was it that Jonah was able to walk into that city? And how is it that he is able to help this place? I believe it is because Jonah had just received and had a fresh experience with God himself. Can you imagine, as I mentioned a few moments ago, Jonah walking into that city. And as he walks into that city, I began to do a little bit of research and I found on page 335 of World's Bible Handbook, I found out that there was a man actually who had been swallowed up by a big whale. Now, I know the Bible doesn't say that it was a whale, but it says it was a great fish. But this man was swallowed up back in the late 1800s by a whale. And Brother Dennis, he lived to tell about it. And they say when they opened the fish up and the man was still alive, they say that his hair was gone, his eyebrows were gone, his skin was literally albino white with yellow splotches all over his body from the gastric juices of the whale. Could you imagine Jonah walking into Nineveh? And he walks in and his eyebrows are gone. His hair is totally gone. His clothes are tattered all over his body. He walks in and his skin is albino white with yellow splotches all over his body. And he walks in and says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Something tells me that there were people falling out all over the place saying, "I don't want to get like him." Amen.
Yeah.
If you just had a fresh experience with God, and that's what God did with you because of your sin, what could God do to me? And so, friend, he walks in because he had just received a fresh experience from God. And friend, I can tell you, listen, I'm thankful and grateful that we don't have to go that far, aren't you?
Yeah.
Aren't you thankful that we can come to an altar that God has allowed you and I to set into a comfortable setting here this morning, down here at the house of God, listening to the preaching of the Word of God and the singing all week long, and God has given you the ability and the opportunity to be able to say, "Lord, I'm taking a look at my life. Lord, I'm taking a look at who I am," and God gives us the ability and the opportunity with the decisions that we make to come down to an old-fashioned altar and begin to pray and begin to seek the face of God. And friend, I can tell you, could it be that one simple warning here from the Word of God would help you and get yourself back up to where you need to be, that your fellowship and your relationship with the Lord is in check where it needs to be? Friend, I'm telling you, we have a God that loves us so much. And we have a God that cares for us so much.
Right.
Friend, God will allow the preaching of the Word of God and fresh experiences in people's lives that God allows us to be able to look to. That, friend, listen, it will put us back on the right track with God.
Amen.
Jonah walks in and he gives a message of the coming judgment of God, doesn't he?
Yeah.
"Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He gives a message of the coming judgment of God. He gives a message of a limited opportunity. You've got 40 days to get yourself right with God. God gave Nineveh a deadline. I wonder what our deadline is. I asked you a moment ago, could 0 hour be upon me? Could 0 hour be upon you? What is our deadline? We have no idea when we walk out these doors. We have no idea how much time that God has given to each one of us. The Bible says that life, it is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanisheth away. The very first time that text really became real to me, I remember when my dad was in the hospital back in 2005 after he had broke his back. And I remember as he was recovering, I remember sitting next to his bedside. And I remember looking out the window and there was a smokestack that was there. And a plume of smoke was coming out of that stack. And as it was coming out, Brother Ray, it was so strong coming out of there. It was so vibrant coming out of that stack. Like nothing would ever be able to stop it. But within just a matter of seconds, as that smoke went into the air and that vapor went into the air, within literally a second after it was out, it was completely gone like it never even existed. The Bible says that life is just like that.
Right.
It's like a vapor. It appears for a little while. Right now, we have life. Right now, we are vibrant. Right now, God has given us strength and the ability. But friend, we have no idea how long our life is going to be.
Right.
And that's why it's so vitally important for you and I to not go through a series of meetings, but say, "Lord, what is it that you want to do in my life this week?" God gives a deadline to Nineveh. I want to ask you the question, could your deadline be today? Could your deadline be tomorrow? We have no idea. That's why it's important to be afforded the opportunities that we are afforded and say, "Lord, here I am, change my life."
Man.
Jonah's ready faith was so contagious. In verse number 5, look what it says. He said, "So the people of Nineveh believed God
and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. You will notice here that there was a national repentance that took place. When you study this out, you will find out that Nineveh could have had, as the least amount, probably somewhere around 600,000 people, upwards close to 1 million people that was living in this great city. And the Bible tells you and I here in the text, it says, and God proclaimed, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, here it is, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So the individual that had the money in the bank and had a nice place to live in and man was making it no problem to the guy that was sitting under a bridge somewhere and everybody else in between. The Bible tells you and I that they all got right with God. They all began to change. From the king to the bum on the street and everybody else in between. I am absolutely amazed at what the Word of God can do.
Yeah.
I am absolutely amazed at what a message that is filled with the Holy Ghost of God, with a preacher that is filled with the Holy Ghost of God,
right,
what a sermon can do. One man of God said it this way, and I love what he said. The miracle working power of a sermon. He said these words. He said, the troubled can be consoled. The bereaved can be comforted. The committed can be challenged. The indifferent can be confronted. And thank God the sinner can be converted.
Yeah.
All because of the power of one sermon. Amen.
Yeah.
And Jonah walks in with his fresh experience. Jonah walks in with this message from God. And he speaks and he preaches the preaching that God bidded him to preach. And thank God, results begin to take place. Hallelujah. I wonder here this morning what message it will be this week that will trigger your heart. I wonder what message you have heard in recent days that has triggered your heart to fall down in an altar and begin to pray and seek the face of God. May I say to you, they all begin to change. But I want you to notice this. I'm amazed at this. And that is the penitence of the king. I want you to notice, if you will, in verse number 6. I love this. The Bible says in verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. What happened? And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. You will notice here that in verse number 5, the Bible says that Nineveh believed God. But in verse number 6, now the Bible says that the word came to the king of Nineveh. Now the Bible tells you and I, now that the king began to get right with God, he was truly sorry for what he had done. Wouldn't it be something if we flipped on our television set this afternoon and Joe Biden addressed the nation, and Joe Biden got up from his seat and the camera followed him down to his desk there in the Oval Office? Wouldn't it be something for Joe Biden to begin to call on God and say, God, I'm repenting of my sin. God, I'm repenting as the leader of this nation. God, I pray that you would bring us back into a right relationship with you. It doesn't matter whether it was Donald Trump. It doesn't matter whether it was Joe Biden, Barack Obama, Ronald Reagan. You can put whoever you want in that position of authority.
Yep.
But could you imagine, my dear friend, what that would do for America to see the leader of the free world repent and get themselves right with God and lead a nation back to God?
Friend,
come on.
This is the setting of this place. This is what took place, Ray. It was 600,000. To 1 million people finally dropping to their knees and getting right with God at the Holy Ghost preaching of Jonah. And thank God the leader of the world there at the time got himself right with God. And people all over were falling out asking God to forgive them once again of their sin.
Come on.
I remember when I was in Wales a few years ago. There was a great revival that took place in Wales in 1904 and 1905. By the preaching of Evan Roberts, there were churches that were established all over the country of Wales. I walked out of a church there in South Wales with my brother David and with a couple of other fellows. And as we walked out, there was a man there by the name of Stuart Rice Davis. And Stuart Rice Davis is probably one of the smartest individuals I've ever met in my life. They say he's read over 15,000 books in his lifetime, and he is literally a walking encyclopedia. And I walk up to Brother Stuart, and I see him standing over by one of the lampposts there in front of the church. And he's holding onto that lamppost, and he's weeping, and he's crying. And I said, "Brother," he's about 75, 80 years old at the time. I said, "Brother Stuart," I said, "is everything all right?" He said, "Brother Billy," he said, "I can remember my grandfather telling me that when we would have meetings like we are having here this week, and people heard the preaching like they heard here this week, that men would fall outside near these lampposts, and they would begin to walk out of the church, and they would begin to cry out to God and ask God to forgive them of their sin." And he says, "Oh, I'm longing for the day that people won't just come back to church to where they're just going through the motions, but they will fall on their knees and they will cry out to God once again." And friend, I want you to know that's exactly what it is going to take. It is going to take you and I calling on God. It is going to take our nation calling on God. It is going to take our leaders calling on God and asking God to send us a revival. Amen. Man. You say, "I can't do much about Washington." We may not be able to do much about Washington, but I'm telling you, we stand up and we sing. We're going to sing the song, "Prayer Bells of Heaven. Oh, how sweetly they ring." And friend, I can thank God tonight that we can, listen, I might not ever meet Joe Biden. I might not ever meet the leadership of this world, but thank God, I'm glad that I can pray and I can seek the face of God, and God can come by and touch them in their time of need. Amen. Friend, I want you to know, keep praying for your mama. Keep praying for your daddy. Keep praying for those that are hurting. Keep praying for those that are struggling. Because I'm telling you, friend, hey, it could be that we are one prayer away from God being able to come by and shake us up in our time of need. As Amy sang a few moments ago, set us all free. Amen.
Amen.
Because of the power of God.
Amen.
Getting right with God.
Right.
I want you to know that the sackcloth and the ashes, they were symbols of them, of basically what was going on the outside. Basically, they would rub, sit in sackcloth and ashes, and it was a basically identifying what was going on the inside of their heart. The nastiness of sackcloth and sitting in ashes. Could you imagine that? But it was a symbol to let the world know and to let everybody know this is what's going on inside of my heart. It's nasty. It's disgusting. It's sin that is keeping me where I am at right now in order to have this right relationship with God. How hard it is for people to repent who are privileged. I believe that's what's happened here in America. It seems like God has, the better that God is to us, Brother Mike, it seems like, friend, the farther and farther that we get away from God.
Come on.
We may not be have all the money in the bank, but do you know that if you've got a home, if you've got a job, if you've got a little bit of money, if you're sleeping in a nice warm bed, you got a car to drive in over here, do you know, friend, that you are richer than about 85% of the people that are living in this world today? Because, friend, there's poverty all over the world. God has been good to the United States of America.
Yes.
God has blessed us. Even in the economy that we're in right now, even in some of the troubles that we are in right now, America is still the greatest country on planet Earth.
Yeah,
you tell me one place that you want to go live besides America. You say, "I want to go to Canada. I want to go to Mexico." Listen, you're never going to find a better place on planet Earth than America. Amen. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful for what God has blessed us with. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful for how God has been so good to us.
Right.
But it seems again like the better that God is, the worse that we get in our lives. Amen.
Come on.
It is so hard sometimes for people who are privileged in this world, to fall on their knees and give their lives to God.
Amen.
I think about Mark chapter number 10, when the rich young ruler walked into the Lord Jesus Christ. "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus Christ so elegantly went through the Word of God and reminded him that he had violated the law of God. He told him to sell all that he had and to give it to the poor and to take up his cross and to follow him. The Bible tells you and I that he walked away and left grieved in his heart.
Yeah.
Because his God was his money.
Come on.
I think about there in Acts chapter number 24 when Paul went to Felix and he laid out the gospel there again so eloquently that afternoon and gave Felix the gospel. And he said, Paul, why don't you come back at a more convenient time? In other words, I've got things to do right now. I've got other places and things to do. Come back at a more convenient time. In Acts chapter number 26, the Apostle Paul goes to King Agrippa, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And he lays out the gospel once again to King Agrippa. And here is this man of power. Here is this man of prestige. The Bible tells you and I that Agrippa looked at him and said, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me
almost.
To be a Christian. You've got me right on the brink of where I almost believe what you're saying. You've got me almost to the point to where I want to fall on my knees and I want to call out to God and ask God to forgive me. My dear friend, the Bible never says that Felix got it right. The Bible never tells us whether or not the rich young ruler got it right. The Bible never tells you and I whether King Agrippa got it right. And I believe that these three men probably will stand before God someday and their words will ring in their heart and their minds.
Yeah.
Of the moment, my dear friend, that they could have given their heart to Christ, could have gotten it right with God, but they turned away from the goodness and grace of God. This king was different. What he discovered is he discovered that riches were not enough,
yeah.
but he needed the righteousness of God.
Yes.
He discovered that power was not enough, but he needed peace with God.
Yes.
He discovered that servants were not enough, but he needed the salvation that God provided to deliver him out of his sin.
Come on.
You notice the king's regret of wrongdoing moved the entire nation to repentance
yeah.
to God. In fact, the Bible even tells you and I here in the text, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, covered with sackcloth and ashes. Get this, verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and ashes. You know what revival will do? Revival will not only make you happy, but guess what? According to that text, revival will make your dog and your cat happy as well.
There you go.
I mean, we come in sometimes, we're so ticked off all the time about everything and every little thing. And we see the little dog walk up to us and we kick the dog out of the way. We're so mad, we're so disgusted all the time. But it's amazing to me that real revival, my friend, will change our hearts.
Yeah.
It will change our lives. And the king didn't want to leave one stone unturned.
No.
He said, let everything that's living and breathing in this place, set in sackcloth and ashes, let the entire place that is living and breathing get themselves right with God.
Amen.
Oh, what a king he was. Amen?
Amen.
In closing, I want to give you this, the prayers of these people. Notice again in verse number 7, again, the king wanted everyone to be converted. And the Bible tells you and I that he wanted everyone to truly repent, according to verse number 8. He said, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands, the Bible says. I want you to notice, friend, that we hear the verses preached. We hear the verses taught. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. But friend, the message of that text is still true today.
Amen.
In Romans chapter number 9, the Bible says, talking to the nation of Israel, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 9 that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy on.
Yeah.
And he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion on.
Amen.
Now my question is this. What finally will wring that compassion? What finally will wring that mercy from God? What is it, my dear friend, that rings up the buttons of God for him to give mercy and for him to give compassion on his people? Again, that's specifically speaking to the nation of Israel in Romans chapter number 9. But the principle applies to all of us that are sitting here today.
Amen.
And I want you to say, what rings his buttons? What finally gets God to pass out this mercy and pass out this compassion? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we know the verse, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their lands." That word "heal" there is where we get our word "stitch" from. Stitch together.
Yeah.
I remember when I was growing up, my mother would constantly get her sewing kit out and she would stitch things and put things back together. I want you to know that if you and I will pray, if you and I will seek the face of God, if God's people will call and humble themselves towards the face of God, I believe that the mercy and the compassion of God will be triggered immediately. And I believe with all my heart that God can send about the revival, not only to your family, not only to you as an individual, but I believe God could heal our nation if Amen. God's people would get back on their knees and call on the face of God.
Yeah.
They went from straying people to praying people. They went from committing sin to confessing their sin.
Yeah.
They got themselves right with God. This is what I believe is the ingredient that will bring about an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. Amen.
Yeah.
You and I getting ourselves right with God. I want to give you this last part of this text. I want you to notice in verse 9 and verse number 10 that Nineveh's cry began to produce some results. In verse number 9, the Bible tells you and I, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Who can tell if God will turn? I want you to understand that when you look at verse number 9, we understand that they were finally faced with the fact of knowing that God was angry with their sin.
Yes.
They knew it. They understood it. Friend, they had a decision that they had to make.
Right.
And the Bible tells you and I here in verse number 10, the Bible tells you and I these words, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not." I want to remind you of two things. Number one, there's a great verse that's found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. We quote it as much as we quote John 3:16.
Yeah.
I want you to know the text reminds you and I, it says, if we confess our sins,
Amen.
He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, I love this, from all of our unrighteousness.
Yes.
Amen.
And that word confess in that text means to see your sin like God sees your sin.
Amen.
You recognize it like God recognizes it. That's what they did. They began to recognize their sin like God began to recognize it. You remember in Psalm chapter 51, when David finally got right with the Lord from the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba? In fact, I can tell you that in the first three verses of verse 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm chapter 51, there are 9 personal pronouns that David uses in them verses. He says, "Me, my, and mine." He is taking responsibility, my sin. It is mine. It belongs to me.
Come on.
And the Bible says in verse number 4, He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," He says.
Right.
So you see, the victim in that story was not Bathsheba. The victim in that story was not Uriah. The victim in Psalm chapter 51 and that whole story with David was not David. You know who the victim was? The victim was God.
Yeah.
Because your sin is first and foremost an offense to God Almighty. And when we begin to see that, and when we begin to recognize that, whether it's our thoughts, our words, or our deeds, I am here to tell you that business will start picking up in your life when you finally come to God and say, "God, I'm seeing it just like you're seeing it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm recognizing it just like you are recognizing it."
Yeah.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And here's what happened. Their repentance, and I want you to get this, their repentance caused them to be temporarily spared.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because when you read the book of Nahum, which is 150 years after the preaching of Jonah, Guess what happened to Nineveh? They were destroyed.
Yep.
Because they went from Jonah chapter number 3 and the preaching of Jonah. And when they left that revival, it took 150 years after this revival for them to fall right back into the sin that they had committed. They went right back into their old same ways, and they ignored the message of God that was sent to them over 150 years earlier. And friend, the Bible tells you and I, it was finally at that point that God kept His promise.
Yep.
You see, friend, because somebody asked the question one time, so, well, the Bible says here that God repented. Is that what God did? God repent of the evil that He was getting ready to bestow upon the nation of Israel, the people of Nineveh? And I want to just read this to you very quickly. One man of God said, humanly speaking, God relented. That does not mean, however, that God changed His intentions toward the Ninevites. Rather, they changed their attitude toward God, and on the basis of that change, God could deal with them in grace rather than judgment.
Amen.
Because of their decision. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't that God had to repent, but it's a great term to look at that text there as He relented. It's almost like He breathed a sigh of relief because they repented.
Right.
Because their decision. And God, in His parameter and in His omniscience, God gave them the chance to repent.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so now God holds back the calamity. God holds back the judgment because they repented and got right with God. And revival swept the nation. That is the blueprint of revival.
Amen.
Yeah.
Friend, may I say to you here this morning, I say, God, please, relent what is getting ready to take place on America. God, relent what is getting ready to take place maybe in my family, in my own personal life, because I'm not willing to pray and repent and seek the face of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed here this morning, I want Brother Frank to come and maybe play a song for us. Maybe he can sing a song of invitation for us here this morning, whatever you'd like to do. And as they're coming, I want to ask this question this morning as they're coming.